Please find in your Bible Mark chapter 7. We are going back to the series that we've been doing in the book of Mark. Pastor Mitchell finished up with the first half of Mark chapter 7 before starting an Advent series. This month, Pastor Mitchell is preaching in Garner. Faith Community Church, as you might know, is looking for a pastor, and no, he's not candidating there, but while they don't have a senior pastor, he is taking these 4 weeks in the month of January to be in Garner. These next 2 weeks I will be sharing with you, and then we have our Missions Festival with Rich and Lisa Brown. But we're continuing in Mark chapter 7 this morning, and I'd like to read for you from verses 24 to 30. And from there, and this was the region of Gennesaret, near the Sea of Galilee, from there Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, I don't know about you, but you read that story, and it might be that the first thing that jumps into your mind is, did Jesus really just do that? Did he call her a dog? It's a tough question. It's one that ought to jump out to us. At first blush, it seems unkind, intolerant, perhaps even racist, offensive. Skeptics have looked at this passage and found much fault in the character of Jesus because of this conversation that takes place. So the answer is yes, but hang on, and let's talk about it a little bit. First of all, this isn't the harsh derogatory word for a dog that you will find elsewhere in scripture or in the broader literature. In fact, if you want to hear Jesus use that harsher word, he does in Matthew chapter 7. Now remember, don't throw your pearls before swine. Well, there's also don't give what is holy to the dogs. And that's a harsh, that's a derogatory term. That's not what Jesus uses here. He uses a term that's referring to a little dog, possibly a pet, certainly not derisive or derogatory. In fact, we really need to look at this as another parable, as descriptive language, as a metaphor that Jesus is using to enter into conversation with this woman. You and I do the same thing. We might refer to somebody as the talk dog, or we might say that somebody else has a bark that's worse than their bite. Or we might even say that every dog has his day. And we're drawing an illustration. We're speaking metaphorically because we have a point that we want to make. And there are two very good indications here that we should look at it more from that perspective. First of all, the woman herself wasn't insulted. She heard this comment, she received it, she engaged in it. In fact, she actually engaged in it very cleverly to carry the metaphor further and to make the point that she wanted to make. So she wasn't insulted by it. We probably don't need to take the position of being insulted for her, but rather to engage this metaphor in a similar way that she did. As one commentator said, if you want to call Jesus' character into question here, you're probably barking up the wrong tree. She engaged in a significant metaphor. She drew a lesson for herself and she made a very important point. And so I'd like for us to do the exact same thing here this morning. In fact, as we explore this interaction between Jesus and this woman, I trust that we will grow more deeply to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, because that is what Mark intends us to do as we read this passage. There are several different clues that we can look to and grasp hold of as we try to understand this parable or this metaphor, what's taking place here and how we can respond to it. And the first set of clues have to do with the broader purpose of the book of Mark and the story that has taken place to this point. Remember, we're not just taking a story, ripping it right out of the middle of Mark chapter 7 and simply defining it based on that. This is a narrative that Mark has written of the life of Christ because he had a specific purpose, and that was that his non-Jewish, that his Gentile readers would see the life of Jesus and see the character of Jesus and the good news of Jesus Christ and accept it for themselves. Mark was writing to Gentiles. Mark was writing to people like this woman, and he is forming this narrative, this description of the life of Christ for his audience. He is seeking to win them, not to drive them away. One great example of how he does that is actually earlier in this very chapter, Mark chapter 7. Jesus has a confrontation with the Pharisees about ritual hand washing. Now, if Mark were writing for a Jewish audience, he doesn't have to say a whole lot more, except for the disciples didn't wash their hands, and everybody goes, "You're kidding." But because he's writing to a Gentile audience, he has to do a parenthetical expression, verses 3 and 4. He says to his readers, the Pharisees, and in fact all of the Jews, follow laws about washing their hands and about washing utensils. He's writing to a particular audience because he wants them to be attracted to the character of Jesus Christ. And that right there gives us an indication that he's not trying to insult his audience. He's trying to say something that will be attractive about the character of Jesus to Gentiles. He is not trying to drive them away. Another clue that we get as we follow the narrative of the book of Mark, as we follow the story as he presents it, is the various interactions that Jesus has. One of the things that is remarkable about Mark is the number of miracles and the number of healings that take place. Here we are only in chapter 7. There have already been 8 extensive stories given of Jesus healing those who come to him, and 7 other times where we're simply told massive crowds came to Jesus and he healed them and he drove out the evil spirits and anyone who touched him was healed. The life of Christ is presented as one that is full of healing miracles. His healing power never fails and never runs short, but is available to everyone who comes to him. And so we come to another passage with someone coming to Jesus expectantly, looking to be healed. We've seen that he is not averse to creative and even rather forceful approaches in this matter of healing. Do you remember right there at the very beginning of Mark, the first part of chapter 2, he's teaching in a house and suddenly the tiles start to fall from the ceiling and a hole opens up on top of him and the friends of the paralytic lower him right in the middle of the room. And Jesus puts aside his agenda and gives his attention to this paralytic and heals him and then uses that as an example for everyone who is there. Remember the story of the woman who was suffering from the hemorrhage, who unexpectedly took hold of his robe, seeking to be healed. And he turned to her, and he gave her his attention. The reader of the book of Mark sees in Jesus someone who is loving, someone who is compassionate, someone who is powerful to save, and someone who is willing to go beyond the expected norms and traditions of the day. In the course of the book of Mark, we have seen him have a conversation about fasting and the significance of fasting as versus the traditions. We have seen him declare himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath and to redefine expectations of what the Sabbath is for. We have seen him confront the hypocrisy of the leaders of the day. And so the reader of the book of Mark sees in Jesus someone who teaches with authority, who combats the hypocritical views of religious leaders, who heals freely, and then they come up to the story in the middle of Mark chapter 7, and we have to believe that they're surprised, even intrigued. And rather than slamming the story shut at this point, reading on, wondering how is this beautiful Savior and this powerful Savior going to act and interact within this narrative. With that broader picture of what's taking place and what we might expect at this particular point, we can also look at the story itself and get other clues about what's going on. And at the very beginning, right there in verse 24, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now this region is a despised Gentile region. This is not an expected action of Jesus. Remember, he is a Messiah for the Jewish people. Many people were expecting him to reestablish the kingdom. His ministry is almost entirely limited to Galilee and to Judea. But here we have Jesus venturing beyond what one would expect of him into an area that is traditionally an area of the enemy. Mark points out that this is Tyre and Sidon. This is the ancient territory of Syria. This was the home of the infamous Jezebel of the Old Testament. This is not where you would expect a tame Messiah to go. But Jesus ventures into that region. And while he's in that region, then we find that he engages with a woman who is a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth. Mark has just drawn up all kinds of barriers for us. We don't really like to see it this way, but we have to expect and understand the traditional barriers of that day. A man would minister to men. It was unusual and unexpected for a woman to break through those barriers and to ask of something from a well-known teacher and a famous healer like Jesus. Not only that, but we have three different ways that it's pointed out to us she's not a Jew. She's not one of the clean, accepted people. She lives in the region of Tyre and Sidon. She is a Gentile. In fact, she is Syrophoenician. Three different ways he points out to us a racial barrier, and he points out to us a gender barrier for this woman to get to Jesus. And there's another barrier, and that is the fact that Jesus really didn't want to be interacting with anyone at this point. There are several examples through the New Testament scriptures, through the Gospels, where Jesus is just overwhelmed by the crowds, and he withdraws to a quiet area. Perhaps he withdraws for prayer. Perhaps he withdraws for quiet interaction with his disciples. But he's trying to get away from the crowds, and every single time the crowds manage to find him out. He couldn't even get away by going to a foreign land, because we saw earlier in the book of Mark that people from Tyre and Sidon were among the great crowds that were following Jesus in his ministry. But a big difference that takes place here is in the previous example, people had to come from the foreign land to the place where Jesus was ministering. In this example, he goes from the expected place of ministry to the foreign, unexpected, unclean place to carry out ministry. And so this woman breaks through to Jesus, She presents him with her need, and we have this very interesting interaction. One in which, in the end, Jesus is affirming and honoring her faith. And that's the thing that we want to underline this morning. To do so, we have to see the big picture of salvation history as well. How is salvation worked out for all the world? And the very first promise given to Abraham was, through you, through your family, all people on earth will be blessed. That promise was continued through the time of Moses. That promise was continued to the great King David. That promise was continued through the prophets of the Old Testament. This pattern, salvation coming first to God's chosen people, to the family of Abraham, and then that blessing going from the family of Abraham to the rest of the world. This is the salvation history pattern that was established, and this is something that Jesus talks about. He refers to himself as sent primarily to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The first time that he sends his disciples out for ministry, he says, don't go to Samaria, don't go to the Gentiles, go only to the house of Israel. That first step of salvation history, bringing the blessing to the family of Abraham. And then the second step is taking it to the rest of the world. We see it in the ministry of the life of Paul. We see it in Acts 1:8 that we just read. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. This is a well-established pattern that Jesus is very well aware of, and we note that the woman is very well aware of also. When Jesus says, it really wouldn't be fair to take the children's bread and to give it to the dogs, she says, yes, but the crumbs fall off the table. The blessings aren't limited to those who are sitting at the table. Rather, the blessing extends to those who are nearby. She knows and understands the story of salvation and how far that blessing will extend. So in response to her request, Jesus shares this very challenging and very interesting image. It wouldn't be right to take the children's bread and to give it to the dogs. Let the children eat first. There are all kinds of ways that people interpret what Jesus is trying to say here. Of course, the basic understanding is that the good news of salvation is intended first for the Jew and then would extend to the rest of the world. What we don't know is how Jesus actually says this. Wouldn't it be interesting to be there in that room like the disciples were? To hear his tone of voice, to understand the inflection. James Montgomery Boyce wonders if perhaps there was a twinkle in Jesus' eye as he said this, because he knew there was something more. We don't have the opportunity to know exactly what that sounded like and how it took place. Some have conjectured that Jesus is making a point for his disciples. We know that they were there in that room as well. They were witnesses of this event. Others have wondered, is Jesus testing the woman's faith or testing her understanding? What we do know very clearly is this was not a rejection of her. Everything that we've seen coming up to this point, including what took place earlier in Mark chapter 7, indicates that Jesus' heart and Jesus' ministry are open to this woman. My opinion, Jesus wants to make explicit something that could go unnoticed. If this woman simply comes into his presence and asks for the healing and he says it is granted and she goes her way, the miracle is accomplished, the blessing is given, but a point was missed, and a very important point. Jesus wants to actually have the words spoken. This blessing is for everyone, rather than only demonstrated in his actions. She asks for a gift of healing. Everyone would expect that she would be turned away. She had no right to be there. She had no claim upon his presence or power. In fact, if you want an example of someone who would send her away, you only have to go back a few verses earlier in Mark chapter 7. Jesus had just very outspokenly condemned the powerful religious leaders of the day, called out their hypocrisy, and said, everything now is clean. All kinds of food are clean, and by extension, all kinds of people are clean. If you want an example of someone who would turn him away, it was those old Pharisees who believed that the blessings of the kingdom were limited to a certain people. It was not the compassionate Savior who interacted with this woman, who said aloud probably what everybody was thinking, who allowed her to respond in great faith, yes, Lord, but even the dogs are able to eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. She only wants a little crumb of the Master's blessing because she knows that that will be enough for her. In this passage, we have a request and then we have Jesus speaking a word of healing. Isn't it interesting that the description we're actually given is of her asking over and over, of her begging for this healing miracle. But as soon as he says it, she believes. She doesn't keep on asking. She knows it's been given. Her faith is not based on what she sees at that particular moment, but on what she hears and what she knows about Jesus. And so all he says is, you may go. And she knows my daughter's healed. And she takes that journey back home. And she finds that daughter restored. That is her response of faith. In this passage we have, and this is what I want us to grasp, an unequivocal affirmation of the outcast, of the oppressed, of the hurting, who will believe and grasp hold of Jesus. Jesus does not overthrow the prophecy. He doesn't overthrow salvation history, but he destroys the racism and the contempt and the exclusiveness that had so often been associated with the kingdom, and instead demonstrates the broad reaches of the blessings of grace. I hope that we will respond to that with deeper love for the gospel and for the Lord of the gospel and for our neighbors. Believer, you are the beneficiary. There are very few of us, if any, in this room who belong to the Jewish people. We are Gentiles. And we have received the blessing. In fact, we are now the children. We have been adopted into the family. We sit at the table. We have the Savior in all of his fullness. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised us, the bread for the children who ask. The healing is ours, and the hope of the future kingdom is ours. We are the beneficiaries of the beautiful thing that takes place in this passage as Jesus makes it clear that the good news is for everybody. Let's love the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you are still on the outside, if you haven't taken hold of Jesus and his faith, the call of this passage is to be like that woman. She was wise enough to know her need and to recognize in Jesus the one who had the answer. She was tenacious enough to overcome every single barrier in order to get into his presence. It could have been barriers of doubt. It could have been barriers of expectations. It could have been barriers of creed. She was tenacious enough to overcome them all to get to the one who she knew would save. She had the humility to recognize her need, but she had the faith to receive the salvation that Jesus had to offer. We've said it several times this morning. That beautiful Savior took her sins to the cross, her shame, her condemnation, and mine and yours. And responding to him in faith makes us a child, a son or daughter of the King, one who's able to be at the table. This table is broad. This table is open to everyone who will come to Jesus. I trust as well that as we love our Savior more deeply, that we will love our neighbor as ourself. That we will be like the woman, but that we will also be like Jesus. We have received his love. May we give his love. We have been given a gift. May we spread that gift. I pray that this passage will shake us in our comfort and complacency and open our eyes to the needs of so many people for a healer, for a savior. Broken souls made whole by Jesus. That we will allow this passage to challenge us to go into unexpected places. Do you go back and forth between Galilee and Jerusalem? What about where they might not be looking for you? Rather than saying, come and see, let's go and show. Take that good news of Jesus to dark corners, to despised places, and look for faith on the part of folks where we might not expect it, who are different from us. That's the call of this passage. That's the call of missions. Here we're wrapping around a missions conference again. But let's not just learn about the missionaries. Let's participate with the missionaries. And let's be the missionaries, taking that beautiful message to people all around us. And then let's just trust the power of the word. Jesus spoke a word, and it was done. He has given us that word to speak. Is living and active. As we speak it into people's lives, he will bring about the transformation that we see taking place here and all through this wonderful book that Mark has been sharing with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We were once excluded, separated from your life and from grace, without hope and without God in this world. Our minds, our hearts, our energies possessed and consumed by the things about us and the things within us. But you broke through. You poured out your grace. You broke down every barrier. Thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the end of shame, for the end of condemnation, for the life that is ours in him. And Lord, we pray, we long to see that light spread. We long to see the broken made whole in Jesus' name. And so we ask you to use us and to use our church family for your glory in our community. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.